All right. Today we're on the confirmation of the covenant. And just for a review, remember that Exodus is the story of God redeeming Israel out of slavery. He's brought them safely into the wilderness. They've been there for how many months now? 3 months. And they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is an exciting place because what had happened on Mount Sinai with Moses before? The burning bush was on Mount Sinai when Moses was called and the Lord said, "You will know that this is from me because you're going to stand here with the nation of Israel and worship me." And that's exactly what they were doing there. Then the people were told that if they obeyed the Lord and his commandments, then they would be his own treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people were just thrilled at this point. They've seen all these miracles and they said, "We will do everything the Lord says. We will obey." Then we know that they got the Ten Commandments, and that's the summary of God's commandments or laws. And following that, they were given the Book of the Covenant. And the Book of the Covenant is the details of how these Ten Commandments are lived out. It's both what they are, how to do them, and the consequences for breaking them. The final part now is the promises for obedience and warning for breaking the covenant. Sometimes they're called the blessings and the curses. And blessings are God's desire, and curses is a word that has got bad connotations today, but it simply means the consequences. God tells them in advance what the consequences will be for breaking the covenant. And again, once they understood everything, then the covenant would be sealed with blood. And so that brings us today to the final part of the covenant. We begin Exodus 23, verse 20. "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." So my first question is, who is this angel guide? And the clue is in the text. My name is in him. My name, God's name. And we've learned that name isn't just a title. It's the character, the nature. It's everything that represents the person that has that name. So if this angel or messenger has God's name in him, that's very telling because, you know, as we continue through the Old Testament, when God calls somebody to do something, God's Spirit comes on him. My name is in him. And it also says that they are to listen, pay attention, obey, because if they rebel, if they break the covenant, he will not forgive them. Who has the ability to forgive? Only God. My best understanding is that this is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's Paul's view 1,500 years later in 1 Corinthians 10, because he says it was Christ. This must have been a great encouragement because he promised that if they pay attention, he will bring them, he will guide them, he will bring them right into the promised land. And we have to remember that the focus right now is on building a nation. God is reflecting his character to them, and they will become the nation that will let the world know that he is the one true God. Verse 22, "If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. and I will wipe them out. God promises that he will destroy the current inhabitants of Canaan. And I thought about this. We've learned this in the past. Most of those names there are descendants either from Noah, Abraham, or Lot. All of them would have been introduced to the one true God. But what are they doing? They're worshiping Baal, Asherah, Shemesh, and Rimmon. And all of these include degradation of what God created as holy. They are involved in ritualistic human sacrifice. And sex is a big part of all of their rituals, a lot of it done on the altars out in the open. 24, God says, do not bow before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them, break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. Now, this is a conditional covenant. If you obey, then I will bless you. Once again, they're reminded again, you may only worship the Lord your God. And when you go into the land which I am giving you, you must demolish every evidence of this idol worship. They are to get rid of the high places, the poles, the altars, the shrines, anything that could continue on this false worship. Then he also gives his promises if they obey. He will make sure they always have food and water, immunity to diseases, and no person or animal will be barren or miscarriage, and they're going to have a good long lifespan in the land. This is God's desire for his people. He wants this for them. But as a good father, he knows they're not quite ready for this. When we think about Israel at this point, they're a baby nation. They've just come out of slavery. We're only months out of slavery. They have to learn who God is. They have to learn his rules. They have to learn how to live together. And so he says in verse 27, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hittites, Hivites, Canaanites out of your way, but I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. The Lord knew that this would be too difficult if he just went in and wiped everything out. I mean, that's exactly what the Israelites would like. Just go in, wipe it all out, give it to us. But God says, no, you aren't numerous enough. And other nations would come in and conquer. The wild animals would take it, and you'd have to reconquer over and over and over again. So he said he's going to do it slowly. But notice it's the Lord who's going to do it. He's going to cause them confusion. And then he's going to send the hornet. That one baffled me. And it baffled all the commentaries, too. I thought it was very interesting. But think about it. How did God describe bringing Israel out of Egypt? He brought them out on eagle's wings. So these are word pictures of what they know. If you see a swarm of hornets coming at you, what are you going to do? You're going to run. So it may just simply be using something they were familiar with. Whatever it is, God is going to cause confusion, and he is the one that's going to drive them out. Then he tells them what their borders will eventually be in verse 31. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert to the river, and I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Today, that's the Gulf of Aqaba, the Mediterranean Sea, the Sinai Desert, and the Euphrates River. This is still future, because even at the height of Israel's history with Solomon, they did have control of all these areas, but they weren't settled. And of course, they don't keep them after Solomon either. So this is still our future, I believe.
Will you give those four boundaries today?
Gulf of Aqaba, the Mediterranean Sea, the Sinai Desert, and the Euphrates River. So the Lord then gives them one final warning in verse 32. Do not make a covenant with them or their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me because of the worship of their gods, and it will create a snare for you. In this culture, if you make covenants, we might say a peace treaty, and as we get into the promised land, or let's go backwards. Let's go to Genesis. You remember at Shechem, Abraham was considered a tribal warrior. He had hundreds of people with him. And Shechem was the city that he was living near. His son, named Shechem, wanted to marry Dinah because that would create peace between the two nations. So what is God saying? Don't make covenants. Because what are you going to do? You're going to intermarry. And what are the women going to do? They're going to bring in their idols. They're going to bring in their gods. And it's going to be a snare and a trap for you. And you're going to turn away. We need to star that. God said, do not make a covenant with them. Then they're preparing for the confirmation in chapter 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So God now calls Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, along with the 70 elders, to come up on the mountain. Again, we talked about seven being complete, so whether it was a literal 70 or represents all the people, the purpose for these being in the presence of the Lord is witnesses, and I think we already talked about that. They're the ones that are going to go down to the people and say, we saw the Lord. They were witnesses to what God was actually doing. But it says, only Moses comes up, everybody else must worship afar. Verse 3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has to say, we will do. And then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. This is the second time now that they vow, yes, we will obey everything. I think of little children. This is a young nation. They have just seen God's mighty miracles. Their heart's desire is, yes, we want to serve the Lord. We want to obey. How many distractions are there out in the wilderness? Nothing. It's them and the Lord. So this is really their heart's desire. Now it's time to confirm the covenant. 24:4. Moses got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offering and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. So after receiving the law and telling it to the people, they all agreed they would obey everything. So now Moses sets up an altar to the Lord. He uses 12 stones, exactly as they were in nature. Each one represents one of the 12 tribes. And this is what will now make up the nation of Israel. Then two types of sacrifices are mentioned again. The burnt offering, which is totally given to the Lord, and that's a consecration to the Lord, along with the thanksgiving offering or the peace offering, which is a way of saying, thank you, Lord. It's also called the fellowship offering. And whenever you see the fellowship or peace offering, it always includes a meal in the presence of the Lord. Verse 6. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. We know the covenants were sealed with blood. We talked about that with the Abrahamic covenant. The animals are cut and the blood runs down, and the covenanting parties walk through the blood barefooted, getting it on the bottom of their robes and their feet. And what is that a graphic picture of? if I do not keep my part,
this is what's going to happen.
You, my covenanting partner, may do this to me, the shedding of my blood, if I fail to keep my part. So it's interesting because the first person, the primary person, is always the person that walks through first. In this case, the blood of the bulls was captured in a bowl, and the first bowl of blood goes poured on the altar, representing God is the initiator, and this is God's part. The rest of the blood is said to have been sprinkled on the people. And I thought about that. Okay, so there's 2 million people. How do we do this? I don't know, and nobody else could tell me. But because they keep mentioning these 70 elders, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Moses maybe sprinkled these 70 elders who represented all the people. Or maybe each of the 70 elders took one of the bowls of blood and sprinkled it all the people. I don't know, but the point is the people were sprinkled with blood, indicating that if they do not keep their part, the penalty is death, shedding their blood. Verse 9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. And under his feet were something like the pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, they ate and drank. I can't imagine what the experience was for these guys today. They had been made right with the Lord. The covenant had been sealed. And I think this is God's way of saying, I accept you now as my holy nation. You are a holy people set apart to me. And it said they saw some of his glory. What did they actually see? What part of God did they actually see? Only his feet. So I picture, okay, we got a cloud here, representing God's presence, and under the cloud is the only thing visible is feet standing on a blue pavement, is what they said, but they didn't have pavement, so I don't know. That must be a new ad. Whatever they saw was as clear as the sky. And I thought about that. Okay, God is in the clouds, and he is spirit, so you can't see God. What's the only part of the Godhead that would have feet? Jesus, I believe, again, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's developing a nation. The Bible is progressive revelation. He doesn't give them everything at once. It would be like feeding you with a fire hose. He's revealing himself slowly. Now, the idea that we would have a Savior or somebody that would restore our relationship was given back in the Garden of Eden, because Eve was told there would be one coming. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. Then we get to the Abrahamic covenant, and part of the Abrahamic covenant is through you, the whole world will be blessed. Your role is to let the world know that I'm the one true God, and through you will come this great Messiah. But it's not been developed yet. So for me, I believe that what they saw was actually maybe the feet of Christ. And it's interesting because only a few times in all of Scripture did anybody see God. We know Moses will see that, sees the back of God. And then the next one that will actually see God's glory is Ezekiel. He'll have the vision of heaven. And then in Revelation, the Apostle John. But the interesting thing is Ezekiel and John only see visions. These guys actually saw God personally. It say God didn't raise his hand against him, because if you see God, you can't live. And that was, remember at the burning bush, Moses said, I've seen God and I'm still alive, you know. So that was the understanding, and that's what that meant. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instructions. Up to this point, it seems like the commandments have only been spoken. Now the Lord himself was going to engrave them. And it's interesting because we're told that Joshua goes with Moses up the mountain. Joshua is actually in God's school of training. The Lord honors him by allowing Joshua to be there with Moses up on the mountain. But it's going to be important to the nation of Israel that Joshua both know God through experience and he understand the covenant because he's going to be the leader that takes him into the promised land. Verse 13. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, you wait here for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So Moses now leaves his brother Aaron, who the Lord has said would assist him, along with his brother-in-law Hur. They are to guard the people, and you remember that they were arguing and bringing cases before Moses all day. And so if there were issues that needed resolving, they were to go to Aaron and Hur. 15. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up into the mountain. He stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord's presence comes down on the mountain on the form of a cloud, and Moses and Joshua had to wait 6 days on the mountain before the Lord spoke. I thought about that. I wonder if he was testing Moses. Will you be obedient? Will you wait? I said, come, will you wait as long as it takes for my timing? Then on the seventh day, which I think maybe it was the Sabbath, we find the clouds parting and the glory of the Lord coming down inside that cloud like a fire. This brilliance and consuming fire is sometimes called the Shekinah glory of God. That's where we get that term from. And we find Moses now entering into the cloud. Wow. I can't imagine what it was like for Moses, and I can't imagine what it was like for the people. But remembering that they had just received his laws, they had just said, we will do everything, and now the covenant was sealed. And God said he would guide them, he would protect them, he would bring them into the promised land. He would conquer and subdue their enemies, and they would have a comfortable and long life in Canaan. And three times the people vowed, we will do everything. Now, it doesn't mean they understood everything yet. In fact, in the Hebrew, the translation that we have, we will do everything, we will obey, actually is, we will do and we will understand. The doing will come before the understanding will actually come. And we remember, what does the name Israel mean? One who struggles with God. And they are going to struggle a lot. But in struggling, they learn and they understand and they grow. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. Well, the covenant is sealed in blood, and Moses is their visible leader, and he's on top of the mountain, and he's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And as I was reflecting on this, I thought, how beautiful are these covenants? We have three covenants. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and it's unconditional because God took both parts. He walked through the blood saying, I promise to do these, and Abraham, if you or any of your descendants can't keep it, I will die in your place. It was unconditional, based only upon God. This is the second covenant. They call it the Mosaic covenant, and it's conditional. If you obey, then I will bless you. which is God's desire. But if you disobey, if you break the covenant, there will be consequences. And he will continue to explain those consequences as we go through. The third covenant is the one you and I are part of. And it's also unconditional. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. He's having a Passover Seder with his disciples, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was poured out for you." The new covenant is also unconditional. It's the fulfillment of Abraham's covenant, and it's based solely upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who have asked him in as our Savior are part of the new covenant. The signs of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, passing the seed on from generation to generation until Messiah comes. What's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision, because it's the seed of man passed from generation to generation. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. You must remember to keep it. What's the sign of the Mosaic covenant? Keeping the Sabbath. You and I are under the new covenant, and Jesus said that we are to remember him how? Communion. We call it communion. So each time you take the cup and the bread, you are remembering what Christ did for you and thanking him for fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham. So you and I are tied back into the Abrahamic covenant. Although these are given strictly to Israel, the promise is for us as well. Well, next week, Moses is going to be up on Mount Sinai, and he's going to get the details of the tent in which the Lord is going to live, so he's in the very presence of his people. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are just in awe of what an amazing God you are. You care about us, and you are willing to do whatever it took. You even died so that we can be reconciled to you. I pray that as we continue to learn your story, that we would recognize that we too are a part of it, that we too are to carry your good news, that everybody can be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Amen.